Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. This is reading of God's word. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word that we may truly hear, so we could be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what our Lord has accomplished, our heavenly reality. And through your word, let us have fellowship with him, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, bless the preaching of your word, that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us will not only believe, but also obey your word. We thank you. And we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is accomplishing the kingdom of God. That's what the book of Luke is all about. Through what he teaches and what he does, he witnesses the reality of the kingdom of God. Today, we begin chapter 14. But as we start chapter 14, today verses 1 through 6, we see that our passage is a lot like what we already saw in chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. Well, chapter 13, verse 10 through 17, and our passage, both are about Jesus Christ healing on the Sabbath. Well, first look at our passage, then we'll summarize it. Verse 1, it happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. Well, it begins by saying that this happened on the Sabbath at a house that belongs to one of the leaders of the Pharisees. Well, leaders of Pharisees, meaning he possessed a high position in the society at the time. And we are able to assume the positions of the people who were invited to his house are also high. The movers and shakers of that society. And according to verse 3, some of the people who were invited were lawyers and Pharisees. And when we say lawyers, it's not the lawyers of today. The Bible, the lawyers, are dealing with God's laws. So they were there. And this leader of the Pharisees invited Jesus Christ to his house. But Luke does not tell us why this Pharisee invited Jesus to his house. What was his purpose? But at the end of the verse 1, we read, they were watching him closely. Remind us of what we already saw in Luke chapter 11, verse 23 through No, 53 to 54. When he, Jesus, left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Later in chapter 20, verse 20, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement so that they could deliver him to the rule and the authority of the governor. Thus, it does not seem like Jesus was invited for a good reason. Luke chapter 14, verse 2. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Dropsy. Edema. It causes swelling. The body retains so much water that he will look extremely bloated and swollen. Now then, question, why did this Pharisee invite this sick person? You know, they were so into separating themselves as a righteous and holy, they would not invite this kind of sick people. So why? When we read the end of verse 4, it says that Jesus healed him and sent him away. Thus, it does not seem this sick person was invited to the meal. Did he come in all by himself, knowing that Jesus was there? Well, we could ask so many questions, but we just do not know. And it would not be far-fetched to say that the Pharisees and the lawyers prepared this sick person's presence to catch Jesus in his action, healing on the Sabbath. At least they did not prevent this sick person to come into the house. We go to verse 3 and 4. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. It's interesting. Verse 3 says, Jesus answered. But verse 1 and 2 said nothing about lawyers and Pharisees asking any questions. So Jesus is actually answering their thoughts. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, he asks. And it is a similar question that we already saw in Luke chapter 6, verse 9. I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? Our verse says they kept silent. They could not say anything. If they say it is lawful, then they are going against all the man-made rules that they have been following. If they say it is not lawful, then people would think that they are against doing good. And if the sick person is there because they have planted him there, then saying don't heal him would not make any sense. Do you see it? This is a picture of this sinful world. Oh, they are so concerned about their reputation. What are they going to think about them? But we are not like this. You and I, we have been saved out of that. We say the truth. The Bible is the truth. We just say what the Bible says. And we don't care whether the world accepts it or not. We just say the truth. And we don't have to worry about what people are going to say about us because we don't care. And even if it will bring so much suffering and persecution, hey, what can we say? It's our honor to say the truth. Verses 5 and 6. And he said to them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? And they could make no reply to this. We saw this already in chapter 13. Similar thing. Which one of you will have a son or ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? They all do it. There's no one in their group who will not do that on Sabbath. Then of course we must save the person with a dropsy, a son or an ox fallen into a well. The person with a dropsy is like the person who is fallen in water. His body retains so much water, like we said before, and yet he is always thirsty, even though his body is filled with water. That is the picture of the sinner. He's just like the sinners. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2a, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. The Pharisees and the lawyers, they are the sinners who have fell into the love of money, power, and themselves. And yet they are thirsty for more money, more power. There's no end to it. But what we need to remember is we're the same kind of sinners. They and we must be saved. But see, they do not see it. The grace of heaven has not come to them yet. Or it may never come. These people, verse 4, they kept silent. Verse 6, they could make no reply, even though they were leaders, but they could not say anything or they could not do anything. Ultimately, they will be ashamed at the end. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ heals the sick on the Sabbath to witness the accomplishment of the eternal year of the Jubilee. We have already seen this, so I will say a few words briefly and then we will move on. The eternal Jubilee. The eternal rest of heaven. Eternally resting from sin and from this world and from Satan. This is what the eternal rest of heaven is all about. The Old Testament Sabbath and the New Testament Sabbath both are pointing to the same reality, the reality of eternal heavenly rest. See, heaven, there is no more sin, no more this world. So you're resting from them forever. That's what eternal rest is all about. Thus, our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishing the kingdom of God is actually accomplishing this eternal rest of heaven. And this is what our eternal salvation is all about. And this is also what the new creation is all about. Just like our God rested after the first creation, Jesus eternally rests after the new creation. This also means that Jesus has destroyed all of his enemies. And we are celebrating his victory over sin and over Satan as we worship our God on the New Testament Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. This also means that God's people are now free. Free from Satan, free from this world, free from sin. And Jesus is witnessing all of this as he heals the sick person on the Sabbath. Now, I already said that what we are looking at in our passage is very similar to what we already saw in chapter 13. So we are beginning 14, and we saw this 13, so not that long ago. Now, if you go back to 13, verse 10 through 17, and we are now looking at chapter 14, verse 1 through 6 today, what was Jesus' teaching in between 13, 10 through 17, and our passage for today? Let me remind you that Jesus, He is accomplishing the eternal jubilee, meaning the kingdom of God. And the door to that kingdom of God will close soon. Thus, Jesus warns them to repent. For once the door is closed, then no one is able to open. And in chapter 13, right before our passage today, that 13 ends with Jesus cursing the earthly Jerusalem. So what was the message of Jesus to them? Repent. But when we compare chapter 13, verse 10 through 17, and today's passage, even after Jesus commands them to repent and remind them that they must repent over and over again, if you compare these two passages, you will see that nothing has changed. The leaders of Israel, as the representative of Israel, they do not repent of their sins and continue to reject Jesus Christ. They refuse to gather unto Jesus Christ. We are reminded of Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murder, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Book of Revelation, the end has come, and the judgment of God is coming down. But this sinful world just does not repent. God warns them, and yet they do not repent. Their hearts are hardened. This is what we see in the Pharisees and the lawyers in our passage. This is a picture of this world. You could describe this world so many ways, but one is that they do not repent. And they reject Jesus Christ. When we look at the world history, we see this same thing over and over again. You know, I could give you so many examples, but one example would be Europe. Even after World War I and World War II, they did not repent. Their hearts were hardened. They refused to be gathered unto Jesus Christ. So if you go to Europe today and visit their churches, only a few old people are there. It's so hard to find young people in the churches of Europe today. They did not repent. And the state of not repenting, that itself is God's curse, God's judgment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessings," he meaning Esau, "he was rejected, For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. My question to you is this. How about you? Do you repent? Is a constant part of your life, repenting of your sins? Do you know what you not repenting witnesses, what that shows? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Of course, these are not Christians. But Paul is speaking of Israelites. The Israel as a whole. They were the covenant people of God. In today's language, they were the members of the church. And as a whole, Israel rejected Jesus Christ and they did not repent. Romans chapter 11, verse 20 and 21. Quite right. They were broken off. The Old Testament Israelites, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. So he's comparing Old Testament Israel with New Testament church. The Old Testament Israel were broken off for their unbelief, but you, New Testament church, you stand by your faith. But do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. If God broken off the Old Testament members of the church, why do we think that he will not do to the New Testament members of the church? But what will give you the confidence that he will not break you from the tree of salvation? Do you repent? And do you believe in Jesus Christ? Look at your life all day long. Do you repent? Even though you sin all day long, you don't repent? What does that show? And God who broken off the old, why would he not do that to the new? That's Paul's argument. We should fear that that would happen to us. So we repent. And we trust Christ more and more. But don't have false confidence. You must live by faith. We cannot be like Old Testament Israel. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord God has shown to us the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience. And God asks you, do you not know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Then what does you not repenting show? We must repent. If we were living at the time, and you go to Israelites, and you ask them, do you believe God? Everybody will say yes. Just like when they come to church and ask you, do you believe in Christ? You will say yes. But why did God broken off Old Testament Israel? Why? That's the question. They did not repent. And question is, do you repent? This is serious, brothers and sisters. Very, very serious. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus writes letters to seven churches. And I want you to hear what Jesus says to those churches. Chapter 2, verse 5, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Chapter 2, verse 16, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly. Chapter 3, verse 3, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Chapter 3, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. These are letters that God has written to the churches. Not to non-Christian, but to churches. He says, repent. Jesus commands you to repent. But I don't want to end my sermon with this. I pray that you understand my point, that we must repent. But I want to end with a positive note. Not that repenting is not positive. Jesus Christ, your God, He has paid for all our sins. And by shedding His blood on the cross, He paid in full what our sins require. And Bible clearly teaches that through His blood, we have God's forgiveness of our sins. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. God forgives our sins. God forgave your sins. And that is why you must repent of your sins. Because if you don't, then only thing that you show is that He has not forgiven your sins. You show that He has forgiven your sins by you repenting of those sins. Because if He did indeed forgive my sin, that means He did pour out His grace upon me. That means by that grace I will repent of my sins. First John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 and 19, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquity underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Isaiah 38 verse 17, before you have cast all my sins behind your back. Psalm 103 verse 10 through 13, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Remember those four verses. One says that God cast your sins into deep sea. Second verse says, your God has cast your sins behind his back. And the third one says, he removed from you your sins as far as east and the west. How far that is. He has removed your sins that far. And the fourth one says, and he will not remember it anymore. It's in deep sea, it's behind God's back, and he moved, removed far, and he will not remember. This is why we have to repent. Because his loving kindness, the kindness of God will lead us to repentance, Bible says. See, the reason why you're not repenting is that you don't understand God's kindness. You don't understand the gospel. Because if that gospel moves you, you will know his kindness. And that kindness will move you to repentance, the Bible says. So, brothers and sisters, maybe God is using me to you to help you today so that you will repent of your sins. And once you repent of your sins, then have confidence. It's out of sight of God. And he doesn't remember. Not just sight, but out of his mind also. But in order for that to be truly your reality, you have to repent. You cannot just keep sinning without repentance. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us come to God and repent of our sins and let us trust him. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 118, verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Psalm 32, verse 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Do you see it? Your God surrounds you with songs of deliverance. And Jesus Christ is my hiding place. Yes, my sin deserves eternal wrath of God, but I have a hiding place, Jesus Christ. I go to Him to hide until the wrath of God passes over. And Jesus Christ receives all of that wrath of God instead of me. He is truly my hiding place. When you sin, God provided His way to take care of that. But in order for that sin to be taken care of, you have to start repenting. Without it, there is no confidence. Jesus is our hiding place. Let's run to Him and hide. And you feel peace, even though that you deserve God's wrath. You will have peace in Christ. He is my stronghold. And let us praise God now and forever, our God who surrounds us with songs of deliverance. This is why when you're alone or whatever you might be doing, even while you're driving, turn off that stupid music. And remember God's word. And you will realize all of a sudden, you will be singing, but singing to God. You will praise Him because He has surrounded you with the songs of deliverance. This is our life. Joyous life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. You are our hiding place. You surround us with songs of deliverance. Let us witness that reality by rejoicing in our salvation, knowing that our sins are completely paid for, that we are able to hide in Christ, and that You have sent Your Spirit in us, that He will cause us to repent of our sins, because we know that Your kindness will lead us to repentance. Oh, we love You. We thank You and pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.